of John chapter 1. Morning, Subi. Good to see you this morning. Gospel of John in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 1. Our text verse is found in verse 29. John the Baptist. John bear record. Notice, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Title of the message this morning, Behold, the Lamb of God. And let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts. Help us understand your word. May we be encouraged, motivated, challenged, convicted, for that person that is still on the fence. They know that you are there, but they have not received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. May they come to realize you are God. You did pay that penalty, but they must receive that gift through you. And may they come to know you this morning as their Savior, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 1. We mentioned this just a couple of weeks ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word speaking of Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, we mentioned a couple weeks ago that the Jehovah's Witnesses take that verse, verse 1, in their New World Translation, because they do not believe that Jesus Christ was God. They believe that God created Jesus Christ. And so they change that first verse to say that the Word, Jesus Christ, was a God. And so their Bible, New World Translation, will read, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, to be able to say that Jesus Christ was created by God. And they'll debate that with you when they come to the door. But what they ignore in their own Bible is verse 3. All things were made by him, Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's just pretty clear. And you can't have the change in verse 1 and keep verse 3. They kept verse 3. It shoots a hole in their doctrine. That being said, John is going to point to the Lamb of God. John has a message, and that message is, Behold the Lamb. In this first chapter, if you've never memorized this, you should. I love verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I am thankful that as a young man, Josiah, in church and Sunday school about your age, that we were challenged to memorize this passage of Scripture. And it's been a few years since I've been your age. I still know it. And so memorize when you're young, and you'll be thankful later on. In verse 29, behold, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice it does not say sins, plural. It's not talking about each individual sin. It is talking about sin as a whole, as a block. God took away the sin, the whole thing of the world. Because people get into the debate, well, did God die for the murders? Well, maybe God didn't die for the murders. And if somebody murdered, maybe they can't be saved. Or maybe if they murdered, they were never saved. And they like to pick sins that are less than sins that they do, of course, to say maybe God didn't die for that one, that violent person. That person could not be saved. But in this verse, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the whole thing, the whole block Every single one that falls into the category of sin, God took that. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What is implied in the title, Behold the Lamb of God? Well, for starters, the Lamb, to the Jewish mind, and John's audience, probably the majority of them Jewish, it would make a connection from the Old Testament sacrificial lamb to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. They should have easily been able to make that connection. Behold the Lamb of God. The sacrificial lamb. Yeah, there you go. They should have got that. I was reading a Mark on Monday as a devotional. In the book of Mark, it said, let me find my notes. Jesus healed the leper. And then Jesus said to the fellow, go tell the priests. But the problem is, the priests were not forward, I call them FLIs, forward-looking individuals. They weren't looking forward to the Lamb of God. They were looking to maintain their status quo. And so they did not receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The priests were not looking forward. Now they were only, are you listening? They were only trying to protect their turf. Their religious real estate. Sadly, today in our world, many religions, many churches, and I use that term loosely, not biblically, I use that term loosely as they would use it loosely. They're only trying to protect their religious real estate. This morning, I'd like for you to connect the dots, connect the Lamb of God with the man, Jesus Christ, and behold the King. Behold the King. Will you embrace the Lamb? Who is the Lamb? He healed the sick, fed the hungry, raised the dead. Why? Then why was he killed? Mark talks to us, again, I'm reading the book. It's good every once in a while to read the book as a whole. Chico, the security guys are going to want you to sit down. They're getting protective of me. Thank you, Brother Williams. So in Mark, you've got the woman with the issue of blood. And there's a crowd around Jesus. They pushed in against him. The crowd is thronging him. The crowd is touching him, right? And this woman says in that text, in the Mark text, if I can just get close enough, I don't need to talk to him. I don't need his attention. She's had this issue of blood. She spent her whole living, her whole life savings on doctors, a medical community. And I tell you what, the doctors are more than happy to take all your money until you don't have any more. And then they'll say, well, I can't treat you anymore. But anyway, that's not being said. She had spent it all. And she says, if I can just get close enough to Jesus to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. So you can see her as the crowd is thronging him, and she's not going to push through the upper body because they're tight against Christ. But she's going to be able to reach through the gaps in getting to Christ, and that's between the legs. So here's this lady. She's down on the ground, reaching between people's legs, just to try to get a touch of the hem of his garment. And she does, and immediately she's healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples in that passage say, Lord, people are thronging you. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? But only one person touched him in faith. There was a crowd that was thronging him, but only one person of those touches had faith, and that was that woman. And she was healed. The rest that were touching him, whatever they had going on in their life, were not. Why? Because she came to him in faith. A pretty remarkable chapter. The Jewish leaders were probably in that throng, but they did not receive healing. And I'm not talking just about physical healing. I'm talking about the great need of man is the spiritual healing of the soul for salvation. Of, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin block of the world, if you'll just receive him. But the Jewish people, we will not have this man to rule and reign over us. Jesus said to the leper in Mark, you've been healed, go tell the priest. Go tell the priest. Because the priest should have been able to make that connection between the sacrificial lamb and John's message, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, to the man. They should have been able to connect the dots from the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, to the man, Jesus Christ. But they did not, because they were not forward looking. In the end, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. And that's critical. Will you have, and that's a critical statement. We will not have this man to rule and reign over us. And it's easy for us to be critical. Are you following me? It's easy for us in 2025 to be critical of the Old Testament priests. And we say they should have been able to connect the dots. They should not have said, we will not have this man to rule and reign over us. They should not have said that. But here we are in 2025. Will you have this man to rule and reign over you? And that is a probing question. Jesus Christ was not an oppressor. He was a healer. He did good. Why would they crucify the Lamb? In the end, they crucified the healer. They could have crucified the oppressor. Who was the oppressor? Barabbas. He was the oppressor. He was a murderer. He was the killer. He was the one that went through the communities terrorizing. He was the one that broke into homes, robbed people on the road. He was the one that killed them and caused moms and children to be fatherless. He was the murderer. He was the oppressor. And Pilate gave them the opportunity to crucify the oppressor, but instead they crucified the Lamb. This hatred for God and the things of God and the people of God is manifested by them. Represented in Revelation, we've been talking about on Wednesday evening, the two witnesses of the Lamb who eventually God will allow them to be killed. They'll be killed. Their body shall lay in the city of Jerusalem for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. And the text tells us, Revelation tells us, that they will not suffer their bodies to be buried. Let them rot, let them stink. Let it be televised along the world. But they'll crucify the Lamb. And again, while today we find it easy to be critical of the Jewish mob, the greater question, if you know Christ is your Savior this morning, will you have this man to rule and reign over you? I say, preacher, we're Christians. We know Christ. We've received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Obviously, the answer is yes, but obviously the answer is not yes. Because there are many people who have received the gift of God, which is eternal life, but when it comes to this issue, I'm not going to have this man to rule and reign over me. Whether it's financial or behavioral or moral or obedience related, some people just say, you know, I'm thankful for salvation, but God's not going to tell me what to do. And in so saying, we say, I will not have this man to rule and reign over us. So will you accept the Lamb? Will you honor and obey his word? And the word became flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. The Lamb was killed as my substitute. And that Old Testament passage, Isaiah 53, Jewish people don't like to talk about that. And when they do, they say, well, that's not talking about Jesus Christ. The Christian preachers say that points, but that doesn't point to Jesus Christ. They've got to say that. Then who does it point to? And they'll come up with some double speak that doesn't make any sense regarding the passage and its prophetic qualities. Why? Because they will not have this man to rule and reign over them, even today. Jesus Christ was my substitute. Jesus Christ on the cross took care of every sin problem. If only they would have looked to the Lamb. If only they had gone through the crowd and reached through to touch the hem of his garment in faith. If only they had listened to the leper when he came to them and said, here's my offerings that the Old Testament requires. I've been healed of my leprosy. Who healed you? Lepers aren't healed today. The Lamb, the man, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. He is here, Jesus Christ. Yet before the Lamb, hypocrites stand, refusing. I'm going to take you to the judgment hall. The garden has taken place. The soldiers have gone to the garden. The soldier's ear has been lopped off. Jesus has been taken prisoner. The events of the evening, the guards fall back. Now they've taken Christ to Pilate's judgment hall. They won't go in to Pilate's judgment hall. They're doing an illegal trial. They're taking the Lamb, but they won't go into Pilate's judgment hall because they don't want to appear to be defiled. They're worried about the external perception of the crowd. And they have dismissed their internal corruption. And again, it's easy to be critical of them, but how conscious we are of how people see us, others. But we are not overly concerned with our internal corruption and how God sees us. British lawyer back in the 1930s, Frank Morrison. He was an agnostic. Agnostics believe that the ultimate reality, God, cannot be known. Now he's a lawyer. And so he is going to travel to Israel to disprove the resurrection. Because if he knows, that if he can disprove the resurrection, that he can ruin, silence, finally, all of Christianity. Paul said that. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then we are all men most miserable. Because if Christ didn't raise, there is no salvation. And so he went, this lawyer, 1930, went to Israel to disprove the resurrection. He's going to go to the sites, he's going to interview, he's going to talk, he's going to go to the places, and he's going to prove that this did not take place. And in the end, he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And during his travels, during his investigation, in his ultimate desire to prove that the Lamb was not the man and did not point to the Old Testament sacrifice, he became a believer. again, book, Who Moved the Stone? Will you embrace the Lamb? Not just for salvation, but will you embrace the Lamb in every area of your life? In your morals? In your driving? Oh, say, preacher, why do you always pick on driving? Because we like to say we're Christian on Sunday, but we don't like to say Christian when we get behind the wheel. We get annoyed, angry. We lash out. It's easy to do. Pilate would not. He clearly presented as the judge behind that desk, I find no fault in this man. He clearly presented that. It's in the, if you will, the legal annals of Roman history. I find no fault in this man. Pilate, who would be admonished by his wife, say, don't have anything to do with this guy, for I have suffered much in a dream because of him. He was admonished. He knew it from a legal standpoint. He knew it from the pressure of his family that this was not something he wanted to meddle with. He was warned, but Pilate would not listen. He would not. Now, it's easy to be critical of Pilate because he was the presiding judge. But this morning, each one of you are the judge. You are presiding over this issue. Will you connect the dots that the Old Testament sacrificial lamb and the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, is Jesus Christ, and he is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and it is his Word that we should obey in its entirety? Or is there some part that you want to cut out? Recently, I was preaching to a group of preachers, and I mentioned the millennial reign of Christ, which is mentioned time after time after time. He shall rule and reign 1,000 years. Satan shall be bound 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And that is mentioned over and over again. And I said to the preachers, I said, you may not believe in the millennium. And there's some preachers that don't. What you should do is go home and take a pair of scissors and cut that page out of your Bible. It will not make the millennial reign disappear, but it'll at least make you honest in your preaching when you say the millennial reign is not in this book. Because you can't say that with that chapter in that book. And you just can't. But that's preachers. What do you say? What is your issue? What is your issue? What is your pet sin? What is your pet thing that you are doing, or that thing that you won't do that God has commanded? And you know it. Because you won't have this guy, this man, you won't connect that dot to say, he is God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're not going to connect that with the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, we'll take salvation. But this area right here of my heart, don't you meddle with that. John 19:5 says, "Whence art thou?" Pilate said to Jesus. He knew. Where are you from? From heaven. He knew. The very fact that he asked a question. You never ask a question in court that you don't know the answer to. And Pilate knew the answer. We know the answer. But in Pilate's life, that made no difference. In the end, he embraced the mob and crucified the Lamb of God and allowed to leave the oppressor to oppress even more. Thus the phrase in Lamentations 1, verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" In chapter 2, verse 15 of Lamentations, they clap their hands, they throw dust in the air, a sign of outward rage and displeasure. but inside. Whence art thou? Pilate says. The text tells us Jesus gave no answer. You wonder why? Pilate asked a question, Jesus gave no answer. Why? Are you ready? Because Christ does not answer the insincere seeker. He does not. Are you reading your Bible? Say, Pastor, I read my Bible, I don't get anything from it. Are you sincere in your seeking? And do you start your Bible reading with, Lord, if there's something in my life that is not right, you point it out from these pages and I will make it right. If there is something that I am doing that I should not be doing, you point it out in this book and I will make it right. If there's something that I'm not doing that I ought to be doing, you show me from this book in my reading today and I will do it. Well, I'll do it except for this and this and this and this. Then you are an insincere seeker. And don't be surprised if God does not speak to you from His Word. So Pilate asked the question, whence art thou? But Pilate was not sincerely seeking. He was looking for a way out of a political landmine, quagmire. And so Jesus answered him not a word. And don't be surprised in your Bible reading if Jesus Christ does not answer you a word when you sit down in the book, if you have no desire to be sincerely seeking. Pilate asked, what are truth? What is truth? And we are highly critical of Pilate. But then we question truth. Well, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means to me. And that's a quick way of saying, I know what it says, I know what it means, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just not. And we dismiss it. But Pilate did not want an answer. And many times in our personal Bible study, our personal reading, our personal life, we do not want an answer. And many times when we know the answer, we're not going to do it. We're just not. So God, stop talking to me about that because I'm not going to do it. How difficult was it for Pilate? Seven times, and you read the text, seven times, if I'm wrong. If it's eight, you let me know. If it's six, seven times. Seven seems to be an interesting number in Scripture. Seven times, Pilate went before Jesus, and seven times, he went back to chambers. Seven times, back and forth. Seven times, between Christ and the mob. Seven times. Wow. Seven times, he struggled with, whoa. I know this is the right thing to do, but I know this would be politically expedient, and I know, oh, seven times, back and forth. Eventually, Pilate chose the love of the world and rejected the love of the Lamb. But this morning, the question is, what will you do? Will you reject the Lamb, because you love your perceived pleasure, your desire, your status. I couldn't do that because people would say. In the end, Pilate was a politician. In the end, he put his own political self-interest ahead of God. Last week, I preached a message. Was that helpful to you last week? And you don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise your hand. How many of you cried out, help, help, help me this week? I did. Help me. I need help. So last Sunday, I'm preaching that message. Ezra, the guy, my little guy, had 102 temp, so he couldn't go to church. So his mom sent me a picture of Ezra lounging in the easy chair
watching Grandpa preach the message and talk about him last Sunday morning. And so he's laughing in the chair. Grandpa's talking about him. And anyways, so Mom was home with Ezra, and Dad went to church. I think it was Monday, might have been Tuesday. Dad is putting Ezra to bed. And at bedtime, Ezra likes to call Grandpa on the phone. We do a FaceTime at night. Grandpa says, night-night. So he's talking to David. He says, Grandpa, help me, save me. And David's going, he's laughing. So David's trying to call me on the phone and say, I'm trying to put this kid to bed. And he's yelling, help me, save me. And then Mom in the background says, that was the message from Sunday. And Dave said, well, what do you mean that was a message from Sunday? That's what Grandpa preached about Sunday morning. Ezra was tuning in the Lighthouse, and Grandpa talked about that, and Ezra just thought that was funny. And here it is. Here's this little guy, 2 years of age. He can't say much. But 2 days later, he is still able to say, help me, save me. And I'm just saying, if a two-year-old can get it, we should be able to get that, right? If a two-year-old can figure out, all I got to do is say, help me, save me, and remember that 48 hours later, we should be able to do that. Here's the book. God lays out the truth. The problem is not that it is not easily known. The problem is that we will not have this man to rule and reign over us in this area and this area and this area, in financial, in moral, in obedience, we'll just not do it. There's a song. And this day, I just decided, and normally we do the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month, but we got a missionary coming in that's going to speak next Sunday night, so we moved it to today, which is almost the first Sunday of the month, just a few hours short. So this morning and this evening, we're going to talk about the Lamb just all day. Why? Because it's about Him. It's about Him. And a popular Lord's Supper song is, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. King of my life. Can you sing that? I'm not asking you to sing it this morning. I'm just saying, can you sing that as a prayer? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is about? Remembering the death, burial, and resurrection. Remembering the Lamb. Can you sing that as a testimony? King of my life, I crown thee now. In this area that I have resisted, today I crown thee King of my life. You have authority in my morals. You have authority in my finances. You have authority in my decisions. You have authority in my destination. I crown you king now for my future. Behold the man, Pilate said. Behold your king. And he had no idea in uttering those two phrases that he was uttering Old Testament prophecies. He had no idea. He was doing it in sarcasm. In
in the official record of Rome, we have the rightful claimant. In Jesus Christ, in His Word, in Matthew, we have the begat and the begot, the lineage. And in Luke, we have the lineage. And Matthew and Luke, from two different sides of the family, trace that lineage all the way back to King David. He is the rightful heir. Legally. We can see that. But Pilate did not care. The religious crowd did not care. Again, we have no king but Caesar. The Caesars brutalized the Jewish people. It was Roman Titus that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. The German Kaisers and the Russian Czars that persecuted the Jews, that is a Caesar title. Coming from the same origins. Now, Pastor, we have received God's salvation. Surely we will accept His authority, will you? Can you say, King of my life, I crown thee now? Or is that authority only when it is convenient? Only when it lines up with our sensual desires? The truth of the matter is, as I read this text, sadly, John and we are in two totally different categories. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And we have a tendency to be less like John and more like Pilate. Yeah. Don't touch this area of my life. Many reject his authority, reject identification, reject morality. We embrace convenient truth, or truth when it is convenient, and reject the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And our world is becoming more and more hostile to the things of God. You follow what was going on in Minneapolis this week? Children in a school, and the gunman comes up and opens fires, and children are killed. And afterwards, people say, pray for the victims. Did you notice that there were some high-profile people in our nation that said, became hostile, that someone would suggest, how dare you suggest that prayers should be offered? Why? Because they do not believe that there is a God. They do not believe that there is hope. They do not believe in prayer. Open hostility to those who exhibit a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those people are out there. The pilots are out there. I'm just saying we should not be one of them. So my question for you this morning is, there some inconvenient Bible truth and the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Is there some inconvenient truth that you will not obey? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here this morning, you're without Christ, you're without hope, I encourage you to embrace the Lamb. Here this morning, say, preacher, that is me. I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am without hope. Preacher, pray for me. Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment. Let me remember you in prayer. You're a Christian here this morning. You say, Pastor, there is some truth. I know it is in the Bible. I know I should do it. I know I should have done it. I know I shouldn't be doing it. And this morning, I am going to sing that as a testimony. King of my life, I crown thee now. And I'm going to give that item, that area, that sin, to to Jesus. God has spoken in my heart. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you for speaking to hearts. I thank you for speaking to my heart. Been greatly challenged by this study. I pray it'd be a help to our people. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, the piano is playing, the altar is open.